Well, I don't have a lot of slides today, but this is the danger when you let your daughter play with the remote. So she may have it. She may have it somewhere out and about. I may have left it back there, but that's okay. I don't have a ton of slides. Most of them are verse slides, so I trust the guys in the back to kind of handle that anyway. But let me start off with just saying back in the 1850s, 1860s, give or take, so quite a bit ways before we were here, America had this huge migration. Right, we had a large part of America who left from the East Coast and traveled westbound, in particular to California. Right, and this all kind of started because of, ultimately it kind of happened because of one gentleman in particular. His name was John Sutter. Right, he had traveled over, he wanted to make a new life in California, he wanted to kind of get away from the East Coast and just start anew, and he was hired to kind of help build a sawmill for one gentleman in particular. And as he's working on, he's building, he's constructing, he's by the riverside, and he catches kind of a glint in his eye, and he's like, what is that? Right, and his heart kind of beats. You can, reading in his journal, he actually says like his heart was pounding, and he just somehow knew. He was like, I know what that is, and he was excited for it. So he goes into the river, he follows the glint, he follows the shadow, the shine rather, and he picks it up out of the river and he realizes like this is gold. Like I found gold lying in the river. Right? And so he has it tested, he has it verified, and whatever a test of gold, I'm sure they had something, right? They had some way to verify that this was gold. They tested it and he found out that this in fact was gold. But again, John Sutter, he had the idea of like, I don't want to change my lifestyle. Like if I make this announcement that I found gold, like people are going to flock to California to look for gold. And so him and his friends and the people who were involved, they did their best to keep this a secret. They did not want to tell people that they had found gold. And again, it wasn't out of greed. It's not like they were like, well, we'll just find all the gold ourselves. It was more of like, I came to start a new life and I don't want that life to start changing back to what I had come from. And so again, they kept this secret as much as they could, but a secret's value in gold did not take long to spread, right? And so across all America, people were flocking from East Coast. They were sailing all the way down. Again, they didn't really have the methods we do now, but they would sail all the way underneath South America, right? So they're traveling from the East Coast, New England, Virginia, all these places. They were traveling down underneath South America to arrive in California, right? A trip that took roughly 5 months. 5 months on a boat traveling to California. Or if you wanted, you could rough it and go by wagon. That wasn't much better. It was, if you were really fast, 4 months, and if at worst case, like 6 or 7 months. They were spending all of their life savings, trading in everything they had so that they could make this trip in pursuit of as much gold as had been advertised and thrown out at about. And I start here this morning because, again, as you can see on the screens, we're continuing in our series, Pray and Go. And so far, we've gone through the Lord's Prayer. We've gone through it line by line, picking apart the different parts of it, essentially, and kind of understanding what each of these things mean. And then last week, we kind of took a moment to kind of take a step back and put these pieces individually that we've kind of made together, and let's look at them together and see, like, what is the bigger picture that God is painting for us here? And this week in particular, I want to focus kind of on the last thing that I ended on from last week. That I kind of mentioned that the Lord's Prayer is evangelistic, right? That the point of the prayer is not only to, but it points us to sharing the gospel, to sharing the good news of Christ, right? That if we recognize Him as our Father, if we recognize His name as unique, unlike anything else in this world, if we see all the things that He lays out in the prayer for us, how He continues to be our daily bread, how He continues to be the one who forgives us as we forgive those around us, as we continue to depend on Him to lead us, to keep us away from sin. But even when we stumble and we fall, He gives us a way to save us. And when we see this prayer in and out, we continue to see that there's a glimmer, there's a foundation of evangelism, of us taking this prayer, of us taking this truth and sharing it with the rest of the world. And it's that I want to focus on here in this week in particular. So again, if you have your Bibles or devices, if you want, you can turn with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we're going to start in verse 44. So if you don't have your Bibles or devices, we'll have them on the screens here. And I'll read for this. Matthew 13, verse 44. So if you guys could put that on the screen for us here. If y'all can just go forward to the verse here. Matthew 13, verse 44. All right, and so it reads for us, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his glory, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. All right. Before we dive into that, let me pray for us again as we just dive into this passage, as we dive into the parables that God has given to us here. Father, again, we thank you just for your word. We thank you for this opportunity we have to study probably two of well-known parables that we have before us here, two well-known stories. And we just pray, God, that you just continue to open us up and allow us just to experience the truth that you have for us here. So we thank you. We do these all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of background, because we haven't been in 13. Again, we're kind of jumping around in this series that we've been into different verses and passages. But here in chapter 13, Jesus is teaching through a series of parables, right? From the very beginning in verse 1, he goes through like 5 or 6 parables before we get to this one, in fact. And for those who don't know, it's a term we probably use in church quite a bit, but it may not be one that you probably hear anywhere else. But a parable is basically just, it's a story. Right, it's a simple story that has a greater moral, or ultimately for us, a greater spiritual meaning behind it. Right? In fact, Jesus taught through these parables, and his disciples didn't really know why. They actually asked him in this chapter. Early, I want to say it's around verse 6 or 10. I can't remember off the top of my head. But the disciples come, they ask him, like, Jesus, why are you teaching in these parables? Because what Jesus would basically do is he would tell these parables, but he wouldn't explain it to the people. He would explain it maybe to the disciples, but he wouldn't explain his parables. And so the disciples are trying to figure, like, why are you teaching in these stories? Like, what is it? What's your purpose behind this? And Jesus tells them that he's teaching in these parables, he's teaching in these stories, because not everybody who hears them wants to actually listen. Right? He's using these stories to convey a simpler thing, but those who actually want to hear what Christ has to say, those who actually want to hear the truth, who want to seek that out, they will continue and they will seek after the truth. They'll seek after who Jesus is, and ultimately they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. And so Jesus uses this teaching method as a way of showing what the kingdom of heaven is really about. Right? And that's the really big focus of what chapter 13 is really big on. Now, I'll kind of go through them in broad strokes, but again, this is a series in and of itself. But he starts off talking of the different types of soil. Right, that a sower, as again, I don't know of anybody who farms in particular. Again, I know some of y'all have like gardens and stuff like that, but it's probably more strategic because of the ways that we have. But back then, again, they didn't have sophisticated methods of sowing. And so when they had their seeds, they wouldn't drop them one by one, but they would just scatter them and just know that the ones that need to land where they need to land will land where they need to land. And the ones that don't, won't, essentially. And so Jesus takes this well-known agricultural theme for them, and he uses it to talk about the gospel. The gospel is thrown out that some will hear it, some will not. And then he talks about this wheat being planted in the field, but an enemy comes up and he plants weeds to try to choke out the wheat. And again, he continues to talk about the gospel, that the gospel has been thrown out, that it's being planted around, but the devil will come and he will trick some and he will fool some, and not everyone will wheat take place. Not everywhere will wheat grow. And he continues, and he talks about the mustard seed, that it's the tiniest seed of all, but when you plant it, it grows into the biggest tree out of all of them. Showing that the kingdom of God, it may be small in some of us, it may be just a glimmer of faith that we may have, but when that seed takes root within us, it transforms us. It transforms into the biggest thing, and it becomes the biggest part of our lives. And then the last one that he ends on before we enter into here is he talks about how leaven, when it's entered into flour, when you're baking bread and you leaven the bread, that leaven goes throughout the entire thing. It's not just a small part of the bread that leavens, but it's the entire loaf. All of these just showing that, again, when the Holy Spirit enters, when the gospel is proclaimed, it's not just a small part of your life that can be changed. It's not just a small part of the way that we act that has changed. No, but it's that the entire thing, the new tree has sprouted and it's greater than all the others. The new bread is formed, that it's the entire loaf that has been seasoned. And so with all of that, he now brings us here into verse 44 through 46, where he brings into a new description of what the gospel is, of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. So with that, let's go back to verse 44 and let's see what Jesus has in store for us here. Here in verse 44, it's often nicknamed the parable of the hidden treasure. Right? And he says here that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man comes and he finds and he covers up. to put like a 21st century spin on this, let's say you're walking here to church from home like you do every Sunday, right? We all stumble across things as we kind of go. We're all making that 15, 16 mile trek every Sunday, right? So imagine that you're walking along, you're cutting through a field because it's like, why go through the two sides if I can do the, oh, I'm blanking on terms, geometry, but you know, the tangent, I don't know, whatever. I haven't taken math in a while, but you take the cut, you cut the corner, right? You're going through because that's the faster path. Why would I take the long way around? Let me cut through the field. You're going through the field and you hit something. Your foot just kicks something. You're like, oh, like what's that? That's weird. And you realize like, oh, this is a box. Like something's buried in here. And you start digging it out. You start pulling it out. And you realize it gets bigger and bigger. And you start to kind of unravel the whole thing. And you jump down. You go into it. You open up the box and you realize this box is full of diamonds. Like, who just left this box of diamonds? Now, if you're around this area, you're probably like, this is probably not the legal diamonds that we should be trying to get a hold of, right? There's probably more like, you wonder, like, who would have placed these here? Like, it's crazy. There must be something that's going on. But ultimately, the best thing you can do is you go to the real estate commission. You're like, hey, I want to buy this land. I want to buy this spot that I found these things on. You don't tell them that, but you're like, I found this. I'm going to buy this land. And now those diamonds legally belong to you. That's basically what this story is kind of telling us here. That this man stumbles across the field. He stumbles through this field, rather, and he hits this treasure that's found. And upon finding it, he goes and he buys it so he can legally be the owner of it. Now, the thought process aside of what he was doing, that's not what Jesus is pointing out. What he's pointing at here is he's pointing us to the purpose of how the gospel and how the kingdom of heaven should be sought upon and how it should be looked upon. Right, that it's to look at this thing and to see this thing and to wonder, what is this buried treasure here? Right, it's to wonder, what is this that I've come across, and to value that so much more than everything else. Now, just to clarify a couple things here, because some of us may look at this and wonder, like, why is there treasure buried? Right, because I mentioned a while ago, if you came across a field and you stumbled across some diamonds, my first thought would be, again, like I said, these probably aren't legal. Like, I wonder who's watching me. Like, who's noticing that I'm stumbling across these things? Because that's not a normal thing that you should come across. But in the first century, to come across a treasure, I don't want to say was a normal thing, but it wouldn't have been completely abnormal. It's not common. Again, if you're talking game terms, it's a rare occurrence, right? It's not a legendary. It's not a common, but it's a rare occurrence. It's something a little higher. But what they would have done here is, again, let's say you're in your house and you're out and about and you hear that there's a war coming. You hear that there's an invading nation. Well, you don't have Chase or you don't have Bank of America. You're gonna be like, hey, I'm just going to open up a safety deposit box and put these things in safekeeping for. All you can do is like, I have these treasures, I need to run, I need to escape, or I might need to be going to fight this war. So I'm going to take my treasures and I'm going to bury them so that nobody else knows what these are except for me. And the goal is hopefully that when I come back, hopefully if I come back, then I will dig up my treasures and I'll have those things to bear again. Worst case, if we fall, then at least the enemy won't get my treasures. They won't continue to enjoy the things that I worked so hard on, right? That's the mentality of the first century person. That's what this story would have told to them. And so here we have this story. It makes sense to these people listening to it. They would have understood everything that Jesus is talking about here. It would have made perfectly logical sense for somebody to hide a treasure in a random field. And I think, again, the big lesson that we can pull from this, one of the lessons that we'll pull from this passage in particular, is that Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom of heaven can really be found anywhere. That this treasure that we have, whether it be a box full of diamonds or whatever it may be, this treasure that we should value more than anything else in this world, this gospel that we take hold of, that should be worth more than these diamonds, that we can find this in any field, that we can find this in any place. I think that's the first thing that Jesus is pushing towards us here. That this man stumbles across this treasure, and we can stumble across this treasure anywhere we go. Now, that the gospel isn't something that's so secluded and so hidden. Like, it's not like a Hollywood treasure where you have to like, oh, I've got to go to the mountains in South Africa to find this treasure. I've got to, you know, dive into the tombs of Egypt. I don't know if that blinked, but all right. We're going to have to dive into the tombs of Egypt in order to make this work. All right, that you can find the gospel in your neighborhoods. You can find the gospels in your workplace. You can find the gospel in your everyday life, because the most unique thing about the gospel is that it's ordinary. It doesn't take something super unique and rare to be found. It is wherever it is that you are, because that's where God is too. So I think that should be the first motivation for us, that as we pray and go, we recognize that we can find and we can share the gospel anywhere, that anywhere we go, we can see the gospel proclaimed. And so continuing into the second parable, this one's often known as the pearl, the great pearl, the parable of the great pearl. In verse 45 and 46, we see another one where Jesus dives into a different aspect of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. If y'all can go to the next one. In verse 45 and 46, Jesus tells us here that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's found a pearl of great value, essentially. So in the first parable, we see this hidden treasure that's kind of stumbled upon. This guy just happens to come across the great treasure. But here, this merchant, he is looking for it. Right? The first one was just by happenstance. This merchant is actively searching for this treasure. And more specifically, he's actively searching for pearls. He has spent his entire life, his entire career devoted to searching for pearls of great value. He's buying, he's selling, he's examining, he's discarding. He's searching for anything related to pearls. And for those of us who, I didn't know this until I'm researching this, but pearl diving was actually a life-threatening career. Right, basically the way you would do it is you would take these large stones and you would tie them around your waist, and then you would jump off the boat into the water, and using the stones they would weigh you down so that you can scourge and you can look through the ground, and you're searching for clams or oysters or anything that might potentially have a pearl. You're using the weight of these rocks to hold you into the water while you're diving in and trying to find whatever you can grab. And then hopefully you grab a clam or an oyster, maybe you get two or three, maybe you get a small handful. Once you get as much as you can hold, you untie the rope and you try to make it back to the surface. You hope you don't drown on your way up. Then once you get back to the boat, you empty out what you have and you open up and you hope that one of those clams, one of those pearls, or one of those oysters might actually have a pearl in it. Even by today's standards, the rate would have been 1 in 10,000 live clams would actually have a pearl in it. So imagine, that's in our standards, where we're using, you know, whatever modern systems we have to dig up oysters. Imagine them diving in. How many can you hold? Again, I don't know, maybe four, maybe five if you're lucky. And you're going to find one pearl in 10,000 of those. That's what this lifestyle would have been like. He is diving in. He is pursuing this because he knows, if I can just find one, if I can find one pearl, it will change my life. I will gain vast amounts of treasure. I will gain vast amounts of money if I can just find that one. I don't know if you guys are collectors of any kind. I know we have a couple people who are shoe collectors. So I'm going to challenge you a little bit. And guys, if you could put, can you identify what this shoe is? Yeezys. Which ones? I'm glad you see the Nike logo there, but yes, I'm not much of a shoe collector. I basically, for each shoe I have a purpose for it. I'm not knocking those who love shoes, guys or girls. If you've got more than one shoe in one color, all the more to you, that's cool. I'm not against it. But these shoes in particular, if you found these shoes, if you went to a garage sale and you were looking through and you came across these shoes, you would want these shoes. These are Nike, I have it written because I'm going to mess it up if I don't say it. These are the 2008 Nike Air Yeezy Ones, known as the Grammys. All right, before Kanye West became known as Ye, and before he transferred over all of his shoe makings from Nike to Adidas, he made one shoe with them. And of this one shoe, there's only, they say, several in existence. I'm going to say a handful. Let's say 5 to 7 pairs of these shoes that have been made. And the last time that this shoe was sold in auction, it was sold at $1.8 million for this one pair of shoes. So again, imagine that you're going through a garage sale. You see one of those signs that says, hey, garage sale this way. You're like, all right, let's go check it out. And you find these shoes. And somebody has a price tag on them. It says, these are $25,000. Knowing what you know, you're like, I'm an expert in shoes. I collect shoes for a living. I know that these are highly valued shoes. I don't care if they're 25,000 or if they're 50,000. I know what they're worth. I'm going to spend everything I have on me. You want my car? Hey, I'll trade you my car for those shoes. You want, like, I'll take out everything I have in my pockets. I'll give you everything that I own right now for those shoes. Because I know how great of a value that those shoes are. You've been looking for your lifetime for this type of shoe. And now you have found them. That same thing is true for this merchant. When this merchant has been diving in and searching for pearl after pearl after pearl after oyster after oyster after oyster, and he finds one. But he doesn't just find a pearl, he finds the biggest pearl he's ever seen. It's the roundest pearl he's ever found. It's the whitest pearl, the purest pearl he's ever noticed. He doesn't just think like, all right, cool, like I found him. No, he is ecstatic. He knows that this is worth everything that he has. He will sell all that he has to own this pearl for himself. That is what Jesus is teaching us here, that this is the kingdom of heaven. That some people are looking for it, some people are searching for it, and some people, when they know they have the kingdom of heaven, when they have hold of the gospel, they know what they found, and they will sell everything for it. So with these two different parables together, it teaches us what the kingdom of heaven is like. That there are times where people will stumble into the kingdom of heaven, and there are times where people will be actively looking for that kingdom of heaven. But what I touched on the very end of a while ago, both is true for both of these parables, that no matter what, people will sacrifice everything they have once they know that they have found treasure. Both parables end in the very same way. Whenever somebody finds treasure, they go and they sell everything to get it. They are willing to do this because they recognize, again, the worth of what they have here. I think the real lesson that these two twin parables are teaching to us here is that whether you find it by accident or whether you've been looking for it for your entire life, once you have the gospel, once Christ has entered into your heart, once the Holy Spirit dwells within you, it is worth everything in the world to obtain it, and worth everything you have to go and share it. And notice how with both of these gentlemen in this parable, whether they found the hidden treasure or found the great pearl, both of these gentlemen, they are not doing this begrudgingly or hesitantly and trying to buy this thing or trying to give away all they have to obtain the money just to purchase it. They're doing it with joy. Right? They're giving everything they have. They're selling everything just so that they can get this one treasure. That's what they're going after. That's what they're going for because they knew what they had. They are willing to sacrifice everything for this treasure. That's what Christ is telling us, that we sacrifice everything for the gospel. If I can put up on the next one, in Romans 12:1, Paul tells us that we are to go forth and be a living sacrifice. Right? That we are to present ourselves as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and perfect in some ways to God. That should be our worship to him. But what exactly is that supposed to mean for us? What does it mean for us to be a living sacrifice? Because if you were told that in the Old Testament, as Jesus is talking to Old Testament believers, right? He's talking to first century Jews. If he told them, go and be a living sacrifice, they're going to interpret that as like, well, I'm supposed to sacrifice my life on the altar? Like, what does that mean? How are we supposed to do that? And so if you continue in verse 2, Paul gives us clarity for this. He tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to transform ourselves. We are no longer pursuing what this world values. We're no longer pursuing what this world deems is right, but we are transforming ourselves to be what is good, acceptable, and perfect to the will of God. That's what Paul is telling us here, that everything in our lives that we do, we should measure it by what brings glory to God. That the sacrifice is worth it. Does this decision that I'm about to make, does this bring glory to God? That should be our thought process. That should be what we frame everything around. Especially in our day and age where culture is changing constantly. Well, what today's society deems right is often not what the Bible holds as true. We don't say, well, just because the culture accepts it doesn't mean that our Bible now should change accordingly. No, our Bible has been and always will be true. It is the inherent word of God. Time and tested again and again and again. And as much as the culture and society continues to change, we measure ourselves and we glorify God not based on what society deems as right and wrong, but what our Bible, what God has given to us as deemed as right and wrong. See, back in California, when people were making their way over, and you had this big migration of all these people coming over, they actually had a nickname. Again, the first time that somebody discovered this, that John Sutter discovered gold, as I mentioned a while ago, was in 1849. So everybody making this mass migration over, they gained this nickname, and they were called the 49ers. And if you didn't catch, that's where San Francisco, the football team, that's where they get their name from. That's why they're known as the San Francisco 49ers, is emulating this idea that something so valuable, something so precious, that they would sell everything that they have, that they would give up all that they own to travel westward in pursuit of this treasure. Can you imagine what that would look like for us in the church today? Can you imagine what that would look like if instead of expecting people to stumble into our church, expecting people to maybe come in and be looking for something different, if we took this gospel and we pursued them, if we took this treasure that we know we have, that we have given all that we would be willing to give to have for ourselves, if we took this treasure, if we took this gospel and we went out the doors into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, to our families, and we told them of how precious this treasure is. Because that's the challenge that I bring to us here this morning. That's the challenge here in this series that we've been going through. That we take the gospel, we take the thing that we value most in this world, and we share it with those around us. That we pray that we would be transformed, and that we would go and share the gospel with those around us. Like, the first step to just transforming ourselves is always to ask the question, again, have we accepted the gospel? I think self-reflection is always the first thing. It's always to check, is this something that I have proclaimed? Is this a treasure that I have obtained myself? And if you're sitting here, if you're watching online, if you're joining us in any way, shape, or form, and that is not a truth that you can definitively, firmly accept and know, then we invite you to come ask questions about it. We invite you to come and just learn more about that. If that's a decision that you want to make here this morning, to commit and devote your life to Christ, we would love nothing more than to have a conversation about what your next steps would look like, about what a life devoted to Christ could look like. If somebody invited you here, if they sent you the link to do this message, then ask them, like, hey, can you tell me of who Christ is? I want to know more about this person. I want to actively pursue this treasure that you have. So I think that's always the first question. Have you obtained this treasure? And if you haven't, then what's stopping you? Why not start today? Why not gain eternal life today? I think the second thing we look towards too is, how do we transform our circles? As I mentioned again, we are each placed in the place that we've been in specifically for a reason. You are working in the workplace. You are working at the job that you are working for a reason. You are at the school that you're at for a reason. You were in the neighborhood you're in for a reason. You have been placed there because God wants you to be a beacon of light there. So how are we transforming the circles of the people around us? How are we interacting with those to where they don't see us as just another person, but they see us as a reflection of Christ? Again, that doesn't mean that you have to throw it in their face all the time, right? You don't have to be that person just like, is that Christ? I can't do that. You don't want to be so legalistic about it. But you want to be somebody who, when they see you, they know, like, oh, like, I don't know if I want to do that because I don't know if that would work well with them. Like, that's, they want to know you as a Christ follower first. Right? Do you, if you were to leave your place of employment today, if you were to leave the school that you were at, would they know you because you were the funny person? Would they know you because you were the person who always brought donuts to work? Would they know you as X, Y, or Z? Or would they know you as somebody who followed Christ? So that's the challenge for us who have already placed our faith in Christ. How can we continue to transform the view people have for us, the way that people view us, as continue to exude and to reflect Christ in all that we do? How can we continue to make that the aim of our lives? And then finally, here at West Houston, we see, how can we transform our church? How can we continue to be a church that proclaims the gospel? As I said, that's kind of what we've been aiming for in the point of this series. as we continue to look towards praying and knowing the power of prayer and taking that power of prayer, the power of the gospel, and going and proclaiming his name and continuing to make his name known. So like I said, I'll continue to go over. This series will culminate with us again going out into these neighborhoods. That we'll go over and we'll pray over a house. And we'll pray that God would be known in this place. And we'll leave these little door hangers and let them know, hey, I was here, I prayed for you. If you want more prayer, if you're interested in hearing more about this gospel that we've had here that you can have as well, then you can find our church right here. And we go out and we make known the name of Christ. We go out and we make known the name of who God is. That is the purpose of why we've been placed here. That is why we've been given the gospel that we've been given. That is why we are who we are and how God has made us and why God has placed this church here. Why we have a unique address known as 1907 South Derry, Ashford. We have been placed in this place so that we can be a beacon to this city. And so let us go forth and let us proclaim that gospel. Let us go forth and make known the name of Christ. That those who would just stumble into his gospel or those actively seeking it out would have an answer and would have a place that they can come to know him, to make him known, to grow deeper in their affections for him, and one day to go out and proclaim him as well. So with that, let me pray for us. We'll continue in worship here in just a second. But let me pray for us just to conclude and just continue to devote this time again as we're going to sing, just to make room for Christ, to make room for what God has in store for us. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you just for your word. We thank you again for these parables. How you continue to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like, which is show us what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And God, as we continue through again, would you make that known to us? Would you let us see the value of the treasure that we have? That when we pray here, that when we eat, when we do anything, that we continue to give you the glory that you deserve. And so, Father, would you continue to move within us, continue to allow your Holy Spirit to shake us up, to give us boldness, to give us courage, to give us words to speak when we don't know what to say, when we're not sure, how do I even start this conversation? God, your Holy Spirit gives us the words. So let's continue to depend more on you and less upon ourselves in every aspect of our lives. Continue to transform us into reflections of Christ. That we would conform not to the things of this world, but again, just continue to be better versions, better reflections of Christ in everything that we do. And God, we thank you just for this opportunity. We thank you for this moment that we have just to sing of your goodness and your greatness. And again, God, we just pray that you would just make room, that we would make room for you. So God, we thank you. We love you. We continue just to proclaim your goodness and greatness everywhere we go. And we do these things and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.